Before we turn to our scriptures this day, let us turn to God in prayer. O Lord, may we see glimpses of your light and hear stories of your glory as these words are read and proclaimed this day. Help us to embrace this word for our lives. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the first 9 verses of the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. You can follow along on page 670 in the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
From the New Testament, a reading from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, reading verses 1 through 6. You may follow along on page 193, the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in all. The word of the Lord. So, do you ever wonder what you were going to be when you grew up? I did. To be honest, sometimes I still do. Not that I don't believe I'm not doing the right thing that I should be doing, but because, frankly, I still don't feel like I'm really fully grown up yet. I think that there are a lot of you who are still wrestling with some of that as well, not just young people, for that matter. What an important question this is. What am I supposed to do with my life? When I was a kid, we used to joke about wanting to be a fire doctor in space. It was the perfect job. It combined firefighter, doctor, and astronaut, all in one. As we grew older, we recognized that we had to get a little bit more realistic. We're now in that time of the year when high school and college students are living with these questions as they are writing essays for applications and as they are shaping resumes that announce to the world who they believe they're called to be. Many of them don't know yet, and that is okay. A lot of us don't know either. I certainly didn't know at that age, and I know that it took me and many others a long time to figure it out. Folks who are a little further along the line, maybe a little older, may feel very confident in who they are and what they're doing. But there are still some who are trying to figure all of this out, what they want to be when they grow up, even though they are already adults. And then retirement comes. And these questions arise again as women and men set aside what they have done for a living and begin to learn anew who they are and what they are going to do with themselves. At the heart of these questions and these struggles at all of these different stages of life is a common question or questions for people of faith. Who is God calling me to be, and what is God calling me to do? These are questions with deep roots in our Protestant Reformation, whose 500th anniversary we are celebrating this month. You see, in the long history of the church, prior to the Reformation, the language of vocation, this notion of God calling a person to do something, that language was usually reserved for folks like us up here. Well, some of us up here. Professional church people. Let me be clear. They use the language of sacred callings and then mundane callings. One of those sounds better than the other, as you could imagine. I don't know what they thought the rest of you were doing, but for centuries it seemed that in the myopic view of church leaders, God called us, and the rest of you just sort of got along. Thanks be to God for the Protestant Reformation. Several of the reformers took that deeply flawed understanding of vocation to task. Martin Luther was one of the first, as he erased the distinction between so-called sacred and profane callings, insisting that all callings are sacred, and that common laborers were called to their work by God every bit as much, if not maybe even a little more so, than monks and priests. God can be glorified in nearly any kind of work, said Luther. And make no mistake, there was a radical element to what Luther was saying. In dignifying ordinary people and the work that they were doing, Luther made it harder for princes and priests to wield power over such so-called common folk. There was a rise in their sense of dignity and worth, which came from their sense that God had something to do with them, not just saving their souls, but also with how they went about living their day-to-day lives, that they were doing something that somehow was pleasing and important and of worth to God. Now, since those days, our Protestant and Reformed tradition has continued to consider what vocation means, and there's a good bit to it. An important place to begin is with the calling that we all share. A calling that makes us who we are as Christian. Our primary identity is child of God. And our chief end, our reason for being, is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That's our common vocation. To glorify God is to live in such a way that God's life and love and joy and peace are somehow made real, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of people around us. In our reading from Ephesians this morning, we read of this calling, a calling that draws us together here for sake of life and ministry together in the church. But the same God who calls us in here also calls us out there to share in God's healing, redemptive work in the world, to make the world more just, more fair, as we heard in our reading from Isaiah. This same God calls us together and on our own to be a means of light and grace in a weary world. To this end, there are more particular callings that pull us out into the life of the world. It was one of the things that was important for Luther. In his time, the language of vocation was usually a call away from the world, either as a monk to live in a community or as a priest to live essentially in the church. But either way, it was a call away from the world. The reformers recognize that God's calling puts us out there. So we need to remember that our vocation isn't just for what we do here, but more often takes place in the ordinary stuff of our daily lives. The Reformers took that notion of vocation quite seriously, seeking to locate the calling of God right where ordinary folk like you and me happen to live as we seek to follow Jesus Christ in the midst of our families, our work, and our communities. My teacher, Doug Ottotti, once recalled how Martin Luther talked about this. Luther had a gift for plain speech, let's say. So to make his point about vocation memorable, Luther started his discussion not with talking about the calling of church leaders, which you might expect that, but where Luther went was much more mundane, much more practical, a place in our lives filled with sacrifice. Luther talked about vocation in the context of the family discipline of washing diapers by hand. He really did. Now, Ottotti reminds us that it was the 16th century. There wasn't running water. There were no electric lights. This was unglamorous stuff. There was Luther, up to his elbows in the wash barrel, massaging diapers until they were clean, talking about God's call, talking about the particularity, the details of what vocation might look like in the midst of family life. This is the way that our Reformed ancestors helped us to see God's sacred work in the midst of the most ordinary stuff of our lives, as well as making that which is spiritual available to us moment by moment, not just in some amazingly set apart sacred time or space, but right in the midst of ordinary stuff. Part of what they're saying is that we can't separate ordinary or worldly over here and spiritual or sacred or holy over here. All of these things came together in this understanding as we find the ordinary stuff that we do caught up in God's extraordinary purposes. So it is that we are able to celebrate the news as we think about the ordinary places of our lives, work that may be alive and full of meaning and purpose, or that may seem very ordinary. That this is a place where God calls us and where we can live out and serve to God's glory. We celebrate, in light of this understanding of vocation, that God calls us to be bankers and teachers, doctors, stay-at-home parents, authors, civic leaders, business owners and volunteers, lawyers and administrators, artists and managers and clerks and countless others whose labor enriches the fabric of community and enables life to flourish for others. Because ultimately that's what God wants. Life together where every life has the chance to flourish. Now, with this good news in hand, we do well from time to time, I think, to ask ourselves a couple of questions. One is, how do I see what I do at home or at work or in the community as somehow a sharing in God's work in the world to which God calls us? And two, what difference does understanding what I do, what difference does it make? And how I approach these things that I'm doing if I believe that God is somehow at work in all of this. Now, in all of this talk of vocation, there are some dangers of which we need to be aware. One is that this notion of vocation has sometimes been misused to keep people in their so-called place. Those who aspire to different sorts of work, or who sought positions of leadership in the community so that they might bring about much needed change, they were told that God had called them to what they were currently doing and that they should stay in their place. Some of our ancestors used this understanding of vocation to justify slavery, that slaves should stay in their place. They were wrong to say that. Likewise, think of it. Women, for centuries, were told that the place where God called them was only at home. Think of the gifts for centuries that we missed out on in the workplace and in the church because of that. Another potential danger is that we end up getting our fundamental identity from what we do. And when the market or health or other circumstance pulls us away from whatever our work may have been, we lose our sense of self. It's important for us to remember always, but especially in such time as that, that our primary identity is not what we do, that our primary identity is child of God and follower of Jesus Christ. Everything else flows from there, including that sense of vocation. Another danger for us to recognize with all this vocation is we do need to be honest that there are some jobs that we really shouldn't glamorize too much. George MacLeod, the modern founder of the Iona community in Scotland, would often take the job of cleaning the latrines in the community. Debbie, actually, after the 8:30 service, noted that when she was in Iona, that was one of her jobs, too. But he took that job intentionally from time to time so that, he said, "I will not be tempted to preach irrelevant sermons on the dignity of all labor." There is some labor that just really isn't very dignified. There are some jobs that are just drudgery, just a job. That doesn't mean that those jobs aren't somehow important, and nor does it mean that hope for a vocation, for a sense of God's purpose in our lives is lost. There are many folk who have a vocation for which they are not paid. They may have a job so that they can pay the bills, but they live out their vocation as volunteers or through hobbies that bring joy and peace and well-being in their lives and in the lives of others. With those cautions in mind, one of the keys to this Protestant Reformation that we would do well to bear in mind is that vocation is always a calling into the world, not away from it. All of this is because the God who calls, the God to whom Scripture bears witness, is very much a this-worldly God. God isn't interested in our getting away from things. God wants us to be fully invested and involved in everything that God has made. We believe in a this-worldly God, Shirley Guthrie said once, and any sense of our faith or spirituality needs to be rooted in this world. Truly spiritual people, Guthrie once said, are recognized not just by how much they praise the Lord, but by how sensitive their praise makes them to the needs and the hurts of other people and the protection of the natural environment in which they live. They're recognized not just by how much time they spend reading the Bible, but by the way that their reading influences their business practices, their political commitments, family and social relationships. Any spirituality, including supposedly Christian spirituality, that retreats from the world into the self-serving piety of private religious life is a false spirituality that flees rather than seeks God. True Christian spirituality cheerfully and confidently plunges us into the life of our dirty, sinful, confused world. For there is where we meet the Spirit of the Triune God, who is present and at work not to save people from or out of, but in and for sake of the world. That world that was and is and will be God's world. Sisters and brothers, the living God calls all of us to share in God's redemptive, sustaining work. We're called to glorify God in whatever it is that we're doing, working always for the well-being of persons, whether they be family members or people in need or business clients or students or patients or employees or colleagues, whomever it may be. You may be working to make the world a more just place or to be sure that folks have good food to eat or a safe and a good place to live. You may be helping people to live in more healthy ways or taking care of them when they don't. Your calling may keep you at home. It may send you out to an office or across the state or at times even across the world. You may need to spend time biding time in a not so great job so that you can fulfill your calling with your family. Your calling may be to change the world or just to brighten one small part of it. Maybe by writing notes or letters to folks who need to know that they're loved. And some of you do just that. And that is part of the way that you serve God through your calling. But if it brings joy or fulfillment, if it serves the well-being of others, we can be sure that somehow the calling God is at work in it. Now, no Presbyterian sermon about vocation would be complete without a reminder of Frederick Buechner's famous reminder that the place God calls us to is where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. That place where our joy and the world's need meet. As we serve at that intersection of gladness and hunger, or as we seek to find where that place may be, may the calling God bless and keep us, that we may be fully alive and fully aware of God's presence and purpose, whatever our calling may be. For this calling we share, thanks be to God. Amen.